Our scripture reading this morning comes from the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew. I'll be reading Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me there that you might read along. If you don't have a Bible, I invite you to grab one out of the pew rack in front of you or to use your phone or tablet, whatever you need to do to have a copy of the scriptures in front of you. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. If you get to Mark, Luke, or John, you've gone too far. If you're in a bunch of short books that you can't pronounce, you haven't gone quite far enough. Just keep going to the right. This morning I'll read verses 19 through 24. These are continuing Jesus' words in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Good Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son who came that we might know you. That came that our hearts might be conformed into his likeness, that we might know the abundant life that can come only from him. And Lord, we're grateful this morning for the gift of your Holy Spirit that comes to teach us and shape us and form us. And so we invite your work in these moments in our hearts, in our church. We invite you to have your will and your way. Lord, I pray that the words that I say wouldn't be my own, but that they would be yours and that they would be for your purposes. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. When we moved into the house that we lived in Texas, for most of the time we were there, for the first time we had a formal dining room in that house. We had never had a place in our house that was set apart as a dining room. We just had one of those kind of eat-in areas. And so we didn't have furniture to fill up a formal dining room when we moved into the house. And so Suzanne and I kind of figured out where everything would go, but we just decided we would leave the dining room empty. And at some point, maybe we would save up money and we'd purchase dining room furniture or we'd figure something to use that space for. And so we didn't really think too much about it. We weren't overly concerned with it. Well, we hadn't been in our house for more than a couple of weeks when a kind older couple in our church who had recently become empty nesters happened to come by the house to see us. And as they walked around and saw everything, they asked about the empty dining room. And we said, oh, it's no big deal. You know, we don't really need it. We have a great breakfast area. And, you know, someday we'll figure out a way to get furniture. Well, it probably wasn't 24 hours later that they called and they said, we have a dining room suite that we would love for you to have. It's the big table that we've had most of our married life. It's got leaves and all that. It's got lots of chairs and it's got a big china cabinet. We'd love for you to take all this. And I kind of resisted. I said, you know, I'm just not sure that we want that. You know, that sounds like something you've had for a long time. And I knew that they had grown children, that they had grown daughters who had left the house. And I said, you know, I'm just sure that one of your daughters is going to want that furniture. And they continue to insist. And then with a little bit of sadness in their heart, they said, they don't want it. They don't want the furniture that we have. And so after they kind of owned that they didn't have a place to give it in their own family, we said, okay, we'll take it. And so we ended up with a beautiful dining room suite that sat in our dining room for years. I read an article in the Washington Post just recently, that a couple weeks ago, that confirmed the experience that we had in Texas. That it says that as baby boomers and older, so those folks who were born before 1964, are aging, and they're either moving out of the houses that they raised their children in, or they're moving to retirement homes, or they're downsizing, or these kind of things, that what they're finding is they go to cull out their stuff and give it away, is that children, especially millennials who were born after 1980, seem to have less and less interest in the keepsakes that they kept and stored, thinking that their kids one day would take. And so it can be all kind of things. It's, you know, whether it's furniture, whether it's china, whether it's silver, whether it's nostalgic knickknacks and things that they thought would be important, whether it's family photo albums or quilts that the great-grandmother made. Children and grandchildren are more and more often saying, we don't want those things. We're not interested in taking those things on. That seems to be what the people who gave us the dining room set had found with their own children, is that they had saved this piece of furniture that had been important in their own house, and when it came time for them to give it to their kids didn't want it, and so they gave it to someone who did. Now, don't let the fact that kids don't want the stuff that older folks are trying to give them make you think that they don't have treasures too. What it just shows us is the truth of that statement, that one man's trash is another man's treasure. Now, that's not to say that the things that the baby boomers and olders have saved is trash, but what it does let us know is that the things that they valued, the things that they made to be treasure, the things that they put stock in and thought were going to be important, aren't the same things that the younger generations are now putting stock in. They're not the things that the younger generations value. The younger generations are valuing more things like online presence or computers or the latest gadgets or social media presence, and they don't want those things that take up space or that they have to move from one place to another. The truth, and what we find here, is that we all have treasures. Now, it might look different for all of us, but all of us have treasures. Really, having treasures is something that makes us human. We all have things that we value. Now, some things are kind of ubiquitous and that everyone would value them. There's some things that we all look at and say, this has worth, whether it's money or possessions or square footage or nice cars. But oftentimes, the things that you and I value, the things that become treasures in our lives, are things that to other people, they would look at and say, that's ridiculous. Why in the world would someone value that? But what we find, even in children from the youngest age, is that we all have this process of finding things in our lives that we put value in, that become extra meaningful to us, that become the things that we seek to protect and look out for. If you haven't found this in your own life, all you have to do is move. When we moved from Texas to Alabama last summer, we let the movers carry all kind of things, but there was a carload of things that we wouldn't dare let them touch, because those are the things that we called treasures. Those were the things that we thought we needed to take care of. You find even with homeless people that they have treasures. It might be one little item, a picture from years gone by, but everybody has things that they value. It's interesting, as we come to the middle point of the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus turns his attention to treasures and has a warning for all of us, and something that he invites us to think about as we think about those things that we place value on in our lives. If you've been with us throughout this year, then you know that we're slowly working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. Back in the fall, we looked at chapter 5, which is kind of the opening big scene of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching about this life that he's inviting us all into. And while chapter 5 is this incredible picture of what Jesus wants to do and the life that he wants to give us and the ways that he wants to move us past some kind of performance-based religion where all we're worried about is looking right and checking the right boxes and filling in the right blanks, Jesus is all about saying, if you'll let me transform your heart, if you'll yield yourself to me, what will happen will be far greater than you just worrying about keeping the law. Well, chapter 5 paints this glorious picture that when we get to the end of it, we're like, yes, I want that. Chapter 6 becomes kind of like the fine print. It's the warning on the bottom of the package. It's the place that says, all right, that's all good, but let me just tell you, this isn't something that will just happen in your life. This isn't something that you can just look at and go, ooh, I like that, and expect to wake up and have found this to be true. This is something that you have to engage in and work with and move into, and if we're not careful, we can get derailed from the process of living into this fullness of what Jesus wants, and before we know it, we find ourselves right back where we started, living with this sense of caring more about what other people think, caring more about just checking off the box and saying we did the right things, and divorcing our heart completely from the fullness of what God wants to do in it. Over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the beginning of chapter 6, and chapter 6 offers these warnings about how to make sure that we're seeking to live for an audience of one. It's about how realizing that we can do the right things for the wrong motives. And then last week, as we looked at fasting, we realized that Jesus really wants to rake the hard soil off of our heart so that he can continue to shape and form us in our image. Today he turns to a new warning. That first warning was beware, that he says in verse 1. And today he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves can break in and steal. Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. Once again, we see that Jesus is interested in helping us make sure that we aren't looking for security in anything outside of the kingdom of God. That in the beginning of chapter 6, he didn't want us to look for security in what other people thought, in the affirmation or pats on the back from our spouses or parents or grandparents or the people in the church who would go, oh, wow, look at him. He seems to be so holy. And now he's saying, don't try and put your confidence in something that you can do on your own, something that you can build up for yourselves. Instead, continue to find your security in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of God alone. It's really interesting when we think about the first century and think about Jesus' advice. This is very practical advice that he's giving to the crowd. I mean, in the first century, it was really a culture where banking had not caught on yet, where there weren't many ways to secure things. And so when he's talking about how they would save their treasures, how they would take really the tangible items that they valued and find ways to save them, usually what would happen in a first century home is that they would dig a hole in the floor or in the mud wall of their house, and they would put things in there. And so literally the problems that they had with their treasure was moth and rust destroying it and thieves breaking in and stealing it. And so Jesus says this isn't the way to store up treasures. Perhaps if this was being spoken in the 21st century, it might have a different ring to it. It might say, don't store up treasures where cyber attack or viruses or bank robbers could get at them and steal and destroy. But the point is the same. And what Jesus is really driving at is he says, this idea of storing up things of value, when it comes to choosing where we'll invest our value, where we'll invest in the things that yield the greatest return, is that the things that we store up on earth really just don't last. You know, in many ways, you don't need me to tell you that. Whether the treasures that you place value in or keepsakes in your house or furniture, or maybe for you it's even a non-tangible thing like your reputation or your profession or the way you're viewed in the community, none of those things last. Even if we are good at managing them and securing them, even if we do find ways to protect them, ultimately in the end, none of those things go with us. I love what one of the first preachers that I worked with used to say all the time. He said, I'm yet to see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Because the truth of the matter is, no matter how well we protect those things that we store up, in the end, we leave them all behind. And so Jesus offers a different suggestion. Rather than working hard to secure the things that we might value on earth, he says, invest in something different. He says, put your attention on storing up things that actually yield return and result in heaven. Now, that's not just to say that this is a future investment where you only get the return like on your retirement account after you reach a certain age or reach a new stage of life or death. What Jesus is saying is that we invest in heavenly treasures, that yes, we may get reward in the future in the by and by, but really the greatest reward we get will begin right now. And he says, so rather than living a life where what we're most concerned about is trying to protect and store the things that we place value on earth, he says, spend your investment focusing on things that will yield return in the spiritual realm. And so, of course, if we're going to think about doing that, that means we're going to have to spend time investing in our relationship with Jesus. If we're going to think about investing in things that are heavenly treasure, then we're going to have to invest in things that are good for others. We're going to have to invest in ways that value and help other people. That's part of the right reason why I think a serving campaign like that yellow insert is so important, because it allows a chance for you and me to invest in things that have heavenly treasure. But then it might also include like investing in ourselves in a healthy way. Surely if God cares for all of his people, if his glory is found in his creation, if we're made in his image, investing in heavenly treasure means taking good care of ourselves, which oftentimes we don't do. And we certainly couldn't leave off caring for God's creation as a way to invest in heavenly treasure, something that God created and said was good. And so if we're going to do this idea of investing in heavenly treasure, we're going to do what Paul says. We're going to sow in the Spirit so that we might reap in the Spirit. That's how we invest in heavenly treasures on a daily or even hourly basis. You know, it's interesting, though, if we were just to stop here, that really everything Jesus said, you're probably sitting there going, I knew all that. Maybe it's a good reminder. Maybe you haven't thought about it in a while. Maybe it's just something that you're like, oh, I do need to get my priorities back in check. But Jesus, as we've seen over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount, is never content to just give good advice. Jesus is never content to just transfer information. You see, the way disciples are made isn't by just learning information. The way the disciples are made is by having our hearts transformed. And so Jesus is always looking to move below the surface and to say, how do we get at the root of really what's causing this issue? And we know that that's what Jesus does, because when he gets to this all-crucial verse, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Really, as Jesus is talking about this, and as we find this right at the central piece of the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is dealing with is the core of our spiritual life. What Jesus is dealing with is really the base level, maybe the most important thing for you and I to think about. What will happen if we begin to live in to this new life that we've heard Jesus describe? Jesus begins the next several verses working through this broad picture of the spiritual life. Up until this point, he's kind of dealt in these big kind of broad brush ideas, earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. But once he crosses this place, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's now moving into the root of who we are. He's now moving into why we function the way we do. And what we find as we look at Jesus' word is that our heart follows our treasures. And so this idea of investing in what we protect and what we value and where we put our attention isn't just some little choice that we should make to say, oh, if I can get around to it, I should spend a little more time with Jesus. Or if I can get around to it, I should find one of those things on the yellow sheet and serve. Because what Jesus says is that this is at the heart of our relationship with God. And where we choose to invest and where we choose to value really reflects the core of our relationship with God. He walks through this explanation that really is deep and rich, and we could spend a long time thinking about it, because he talks about the eye being the spiritual lamp of the body, and you could circle certain words and look them up, but essentially what he says is that the eye is kind of like a window to our soul. And he says when you look in the eye of someone, you can see whether their heart is healthy or whether their heart is unhealthy. And the words that he used are so particular. He says the life that's healthy is generous and single-minded. The life that's healthy is generous and focused solely on God. He says the life that's unhealthy is greedy and stingy and out of step with who God is. And then he pushes it just one step further after he's explained this idea of saying that the eye shows who we are, that he's uncovering the condition of our hearts. And he says these great lines, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, if you have your Bible with you, you might circle the word money. Some of your Bibles may not even use the word money. And some of you may right now be going, whoa, this is going to talk about money? You know, we don't do that in church. Jesus did it. So I guess we should. But really, Jesus isn't talking about money here. Now, if you want to use the fact that you tithe or that you're working to tithe as something that somehow reflects your heart, that's great. But really, the word that Jesus has used there is far bigger than money. Oh, it includes money, but it's the word mammon, which means anything in which we put our trust. And so what Jesus is saying is that there's this huge choice in life, that you can put your trust in God, or you can put your trust in something else Money just happens to be what we seem to do it with the most. But it can be any of those things that you value. And what Jesus gets at is he says, you can't serve two masters. Now the problem is, and why this is so important, is because you and I want to believe that we can. We want heavenly treasures. We love the idea of it. You wouldn't get up on a rainy morning on the week that the time changes and come to worship if you didn't want what God is doing. You want this idea that God could bring a wholeness and a richness. You want the reward that could come investing in things that matter. I mean, poll your neighborhood, even the people who don't go to church. If you said, who wants more justice? Who wants more peace? Who wants more reconciliation? They're all going to say, I do. But they want to live in such a way that says I can still put my focus and my investment on the things that value to me the most. And that's where we find the problem. And you and I know that it's true. We know that what Jesus says is accurate, that we can't serve two masters. Just try and be an Auburn and an Alabama fan. You can't do it. Try to support Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. It's impossible. Try to serve God and put your trust in something else. And ultimately, one of them will win out. One will supersede the other. One will come out on top. No matter how you rationalize it or tell yourself it's true, at some point, we have to choose. Which one will take the first priority? And the problem isn't so much knowing that there's a choice, but what Jesus wants us to see is even the impact of not intentionally making that choice. Because choosing to say, I'm going to try and keep my foot in both worlds, ultimately is a choice. And the investment of earthly treasures just ultimately is fleeting and won't yield what we all want it to give. Your heart will follow your treasure. Now, the thing that I find the most interesting about this whole text is that original command that Jesus gives us, that warning that he lays out for us in that first verse. Because he doesn't tell us, take your earthly treasure and throw it all away. He doesn't say, take those knickknacks from your kids that you've been saving since first grade and trash them all. He doesn't say, take the dining room suit that your kids don't want and put it in the yard sale. He doesn't condemn us for where we've been. He doesn't shame us for our past. He simply says that you can choose a new investment option beginning now. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Instead, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. He doesn't hold us responsible or judge us for what we've done. He just says that if you really want to live into the fullness of what Christ offers, that today you can begin a new investment strategy and that your heart will follow your treasure. And so if we begin to give ourselves to these patterns of investing in our relationship with Jesus, of caring and serving for other people, of taking healthy care of ourselves and caring for the creation around us, we will begin to find our heart move from valuing one into the place of valuing the other. And as that begins to happen, we'll find ourselves moving more in tune with this life that Jesus is proclaiming before us that he wants us to all know. As I reflect on the gift of that dining room table that we happened to sell before we left Texas, and I think about the things that I value on the earth and the things that I care about, I can't help but begin to wonder what my children might look at me and say, where am I building my treasure? What would they say values the most in my life What would they say is most important? And I can't help but think that if I really want to invest in them or invest in the people around me or love those people that I care for the most well, that the smartest thing to do is to follow Jesus' teaching and to put my heart and my focus on that which yields the most lasting result. I wonder about you. I wonder if someone were to look at you, if they were to evaluate your calendar or your checkbook registry or your watch or your priorities, what treasure would they say you are investing in? What would they say you value the most? What would they say the return that you're hoping to get is ultimately going to be? Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. You might have an abundant life, a transformed heart that lives with security in the kingdom of God. Don't miss it by laying up treasures on earth, because your heart will follow your treasure.